Reading today is Esther, chapter 3. That's on page 778 in your pew Bible. While you're looking that up, I want to share a little background. Maybe Pastor Sandra will repeat the same thing, but I thought it was interesting as I read through here. We have someone who's trying to destroy the Jews. Sound familiar? Goes on today. So this instance takes place exactly 2,500 years ago. And, you know, back through the Old Testament, from the time of Pharaoh and before, and since, regimes and people have been trying to destroy Israel. They just don't seem to get the covenant relationship that God has with his chosen people, Israel. After these events, King Xerxes handed Haman, my eyes are failing me, honored Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. For the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay homage. When the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down and pay honor to him, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the lot was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury." So the king took off his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in script of each province and in the languages of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by courier to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the peoples of every nationality, so they would be ready on that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, and the city of Susa was bewildered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jim. I can count on Jim always reading beyond the scripture that he was supposed to read. I knew he would read the whole book. So when was the last time you read the book of Esther? Think about that for a minute, because we're supposed to be soaking our lives, our minds in the Word of God. So we need to read from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just reading the Word of God that has power, it's meditating on it, it's chewing on it so that it can be administrated or it can be beneficiary to our spiritual health. You don't grab a piece of steak and go whoop. You chew on it slowly, slowly, so that your body can absorb it. That is sort of the way feeding our souls on the Word of God works. So when was the last time you read the book of Esther? Let me tell you, this is a book about making a difference in this world, among other things. And the children of God, I don't care if you're a child or you're 99 years old, we are called to make a difference in this world. You know, I enjoy preaching in facilities where the elderly dwell, very elderly, because many of them think they're done, because this society of decay makes us think that in your 80s or 90s, oh, you know, you're done, your worth is done, they've squeezed everything they can out of you, and there's no more. That is not true. You are in optimum condition to be used by God. You know, I hope Joe doesn't mind, but when I visit him, I tell him, this is your best time. You have time. Start praying. These are the things I want you to be praying for. I give him tasks to pray about. And I have heard of many, specifically one man who preached at Hope College when I was in seminary, because Hope College and Western Seminary are together, same campus. So we would go, you know, seminarians hear different guests, preachers that would come from all over the world. And this man was a pastor from England who had some sort of fatal illness that was going to end his life. So they told him, you retire, you know, we're good, thank you for what you've done, we need new people, we're going to hire a new pastor. And so he said, but I don't feel like I'm done. Well, no, you're done. And they loved him, nothing bad, just because he was sick and they didn't want to deal with that. And so he called a mission, this is all from his testimony that I remember. He called the mission agency and says, do you want me? And, you know, I can go anywhere. Do you want to go to Iran? Oh, yeah, you could die there. Oh, no, no big deal. Yeah, I want to use the last days of my life to serve God. He started a church with about four people in Iran, where the church is underground. He ended up with 400. That's like a massive mega church in Iran. And so one of his parishioners had traveled with him from Iran. It still gives me goosebumps to this day to remember some of the things that he shared God was doing in that church. I mean, miracles like in the early church. And the woman was there, you know, testifying, yes, yes, that's what God is doing in the church of Iran. A man that was set aside by the church in England. Listen, you are called, I'm called to make a difference in this world, and I believe that's a big part of what the book of Esther is all about. It's a very interesting book because it tells a story also of how God redeemed his people, the Jews, who were condemned to destruction. They were going to be annihilated. The story of Esther is a story about deception, manipulation, greed, and redemption. It's an exciting book. Haman, the prime minister of Ahasuerus, king of Persia, tried to exterminate the Jews because Mordecai, a believer, a Jew, you know, we're called believers now, but a Jew in those days, one of the Jews anyway, and a relative of Queen Esther, would not bow down to worship him. Does that sound familiar? How many people in the Old Testament and the New Testament have lost their lives or have been condemned? I mean, even the disciples, because they were doing things according to Jesus' wisdom and style and guidelines. And Daniel, remember Daniel? Thrown in the lion's den. Why? Because he would not bow down. That's who we are. Our lives could be at risk, but we can make a difference in this world. Why would you want to live a life that's boring, that doesn't make a difference in anybody's life? You're called to make a difference with your time, with your words, encouragement, and not destroying people, with your actions, with your money. What are you going to use your money, your time, and your talents of greater value than the kingdom of God? What? Tell me, can you think of anything more worthy to spend your time, your talents, and your money than in the kingdom of God? There's none. Haman, the prime minister of the king of Persia, tried to exterminate the Jews because Mordecai would not bow down to him in worship. Verse 2, all the officials, the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down. See, everybody is doing it. Why wouldn't you do it? Because you're a child of God. That's why you don't do it. Well, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Not because he was a troublemaker, but because he was loyal to God. He was faithful to God. Mordecai worshipped the true God, and he was not about to bow down to anyone else. Hallelujah. That's the way we ought to be. You don't bow down to anyone else, not to money, not to whatever the world comes up with. You bow down to God. All things are permissible, one of the verses in the New Testament written by Paul says, but not everything is beneficiary. So all in moderation. It doesn't mean that if you're a child of God, you have to wear these long skirts, you can't wear any makeup, you can't wear any jewelry, you can't. If you're a guy, you have to wear a beard, and you know, you have to wear these specific clothes. No, no. All is permissible, but not everything is allowed to bring glory to God. So we ought to examine our lives in light of the kingdom of God, kingdom values, kingdom principles. This is the kind of commitment we are called to have, and this is the kind of commitment that the devil tries to uproot from every child of God. And if you don't obey, he will come after you like he did with the Jews in those days. But guess who is behind us? Guess who is in front of us? Guess who is our right and our left, underneath it, up and above? God. God is with us. And this is precisely what we see the devil doing, attacking in the book of Esther, those who would not bow down to him, those who would not comply with the devil's ways. And this is precisely why we need good preaching. We need biblical preaching. And this is precisely what Paul is doing in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. Listen to this. For this reason, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, that's the love of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For the Spirit of God gives us is not a spirit of fear. It does not make us timid, he's saying, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, people. And God is not, gotta say it, God is not very fond of cowards. God is not fond of cowards. Verse 5 tells us that when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, as if he deserved any honor. It was a slime. He did not deserve any honor. But when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. And he was going to do something about it, okay? It's not going to stay like that. Why the devil's ways are vindictive. They get back at people. Verses 8 and 9. Then Haman came to the king and said, there's a certain people. You hear the deception and the conniving ways? There's a certain people dispersed among the peoples, he said, in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Don't we do the same thing today? Hallelujah. We keep ourselves separate. So this is a strategy the devil is using in many countries to get rid of Christians. So he sees they keep themselves separate from your kingdom, O king. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. He's putting a bug in his ear, right? It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. So, listen to the connivingness. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators from my own money, Haman is saying. I'll give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. Of course, the king says, keep your money. No, and we'll go ahead with your plan. His plan was not only to get back at Mordecai for refusing to bow down to him, but to destroy all his people. And Jim is right, and you know this, the same thing is happening today. The devil is still determined to destroy all the Jews and all of us who are, from a Christian perspective, all Jews, because we are the sons and daughters of the Jewish King, Jesus Christ. So we're in that group of people that the devil seeks to destroy. So his plan is not only to get back at Mordecai, but also to destroy all the people of God. Same thing is happening today. This is how the devil works, people. He will try to get back at you for your faithfulness, for your commitment to God by attacking your loved ones, including your children. That's why we need to be on guard. That's why we need to be praying. It's not just you that is going to be blessed. It's your children. It's not just you who's going to be attacked. It's your children. The war is on. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And we are in the middle, and we cannot be lazy. We cannot be lukewarm. We ought to stand in guard and prayer. The war is on. The battle rages. The devil is not sleeping, but neither is God. This is why it's imperative that we keep our loved ones in prayer. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, loved ones. The plan of the devil to destroy all the Jews in the area is ultimately stopped by Mordecai and Queen Esther. In chapter 4, which I couldn't have Jim read two chapters, but I'll tell you about chapter 4, the chapter that comes ahead, since you probably haven't read Esther in a while. I'll tell you about it. I'll tell you what happens in chapter 4. It tells us all about it. But what I want you to remember is that Mordecai made a difference because of his courage. And Esther made a difference because of her courage and commitment. They both had courage and commitment. And that's what I want to talk to you about as we near the end of this sermon. When Mordecai learned of the evil plan Haman had devised, he told Queen Esther to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for his people, for the Jews. That's in Esther 4:8. Her response is found in verse 11 of chapter 4. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man, this is her response, any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. She goes on to say, but Mordecai, uncle, she's saying, 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Can you tell she's afraid? I can. Did you think that courage is the absence of fear? No. Courage is not the absence of fear. That's superhuman. That's not human. Courage is the determination to push through in spite of the fear. You need to understand that. Because a lot of people will say, well, I'm afraid, so I'm a coward, so I'm not doing it. No, that is not courage. That is lukewarmness. Look at what she said. She's afraid because she responds. She knows her life is at risk. She knows that all of her people, this is Queen Esther, may come to die soon. But yet, her human nature, she feels a fear. And she says, she reminds him, there's a law that unless the king summons me, I will die if I approach him, unless at the last minute, and I'm just paraphrasing, the king extends a scepter to save my life. She didn't know if the king would do that, because it was bold to do that. To appear before the king unless you were caught, you don't do that. You could die unless the king extended the scepter to save you. That's what was at risk here. What have you risked for God? What are you willing to risk for God? It's so easy to say, I love Jesus, I love God, but when push comes to shove, we don't want to go out there that far. That's a little too much. What are you willing? How far are you willing to go? How deep is your commitment? Keep in mind that Queen Esther had not disclosed to the king that she herself was a Jew. They kept that. You read the book of Esther. They did not disclose that to the king. She was in great danger because her life was at risk. So, here she is afraid. Have you ever been afraid and that fear, you gave in to the fear instead of giving into the calling of God to push through the fear? A coward is not one who has fear when he's going or she's going to do something. A coward is one who says, I'll just stay because I'm afraid. That's a coward. It's not the one who pushes through the fear. So Mordecai responds to Queen Esther's response. And this is what he says. It's found in verses 13 and 14. When Mordecai heard that what she had to say, obviously he could see her fear, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, look at his faith. Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows? This is a famous phrase or sentence from the book of Esther. He says, and who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. Let me say that to you. I don't know what you're involved in. I don't know how many people you can touch, your neighbors. But who knows that you have come to this day for such a time as this? I want to see you willing to go the extra mile, willing to take a risk in whatever it is. Maybe you need to tell someone something that will encourage them or challenge them. Maybe you need to go the extra mile, trusting God in giving in generosity, either towards the church or towards a stranger. Maybe you need to take a risk to move out of your status quo. I like it this way. Don't rock the boat. Let me tell you, Jesus rocks the boat. But he's always in the boat with you. Who knows, he said to her, that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. I love that passage. Who knows? Who knows that you have come to this place in your life for such a time as this? Mordecai's response gives courage to Queen Esther. And her response is recorded, and I love this verse too, in verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me, she says. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's where I want to see each one of you. That's where I want to see you. Are you willing to take that challenge? That you can say, if I perish, I perish. So be it. That's the kind of courage that identifies the children of God. That's the kind of courage that is not preached in every church today, because everybody's after having numbers, people that come in that hear good sermons that make them feel good. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to make you feel the responsibility of being a child of God, the child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who you are. Act like it. Live like it. Go gather, she said, together all the Jews. You see the difference? In spite of the fear, she wasn't done with the fear. She pushed through. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Fast. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. God will do the rest. If you're courageous, God will do the rest. The story ends with a miraculous story. Don't have enough time to tell you, but you can read it. The story ends with a miraculous story of redemption. You can read it about it at home. But I want to draw your attention again as we end to the topic of courage and deep commitment to God. We show that God comes through with redemption. We're courageous enough to show courage and commitment, even though you're not perfect, even though I'm not perfect. God is not after perfection. God is after courage and commitment in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sin, in spite of our imperfections. I want to draw your attention then to the topic of courage and deep commitment to God. This is what is needed today, people. These are the people who make a difference in this world. I mean, look at the amazing redemption that we read about in the book of Esther. A woman with such courage. A woman with such courage. She was young, like Mary. Mary, who said, "Let your will be done in my life. Let my life be ruined for the glory of God." Because when Mary said yes to the angel to become pregnant, even though she was engaged, she knew that that was suicide, social suicide. Who knows, maybe in heaven we'll find out how terribly she was judged because she was pregnant, and it was before she got married. It was not from her fiancé. It was from the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of courage that we read about in the Bible. That's the kind of courage that we need to be reminded about again and again and again. Because this world is after, protect yourself. Be good to yourself. Take care of yourself. Don't think about anyone else. Isn't that, what is that great slogan? If it feels good, just do it. That's not the kingdom of God. So as we end today, we need to ask ourselves if we have that type of courage and commitment. If we have the type of courage and commitment that Queen Esther had, and if we don't, no worries. Ask for it. That's the secret I want to end with. Ask for it. Ask for it. It shall be given to you. I promise. Ask for it. If we don't have that kind of commitment, are we willing to ask God to help us get there? Are we? Let us pray and answer that question before God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the challenge you have presented before us today. The courage that Jesus had in Gethsemane is the same courage that was given to Queen Esther, the same courage that was given to Mordecai when he would not bow down before Haman. It's the same courage that was given to Daniel when he would not bow down before the false god. And it's the same courage you can give to us. So we ask for that today. We ask that we would be given that same courage. And we ask for that in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.